Good evening, everyone. I'm just sorting out my screen now because I've got a whole page of me, which isn't great. I'll just put myself to one side. I hope everything else is going to work all right. So, try now. Yep, we're away. Firstly, two things really. First, I want to pick up from last week, the lack of the first hymn. I think we found out who the culprit was. It was indeed me sharing the screen, which was the legacy of the week before when I couldn't get anything going. So I do apologise, and we've probably all learned something now. And big thanks to Lawrence for being brave enough to speak up this evening, break the silence and put us straight. So thanks, Brother Lawrence. Now, secondly, this wasn't originally part of my third talk, but I thought we'd deal with this now relatively quickly if we can. How did Cora die? You might remember last week, Brother Andrew, it's lovely to have him visiting us on our Bible class, was talking about how did Cora die, and he showed from Numbers 26 that there's a verse there that says that Cora got swallowed up along with Dathan, Abiram, and those associated with him. And I really was really pleased he mentioned that, because I was in doubt one way or the other as to how Cora died, whether it was by that means or he was consumed with the 250. And I thought about it between last week and this a little bit more to see partly why I got led astray somewhat and thinking Cora was consumed with the 250. Well, I'm in good company. That's my only excuse. If I show you this, three leading biblical expositors. They're not Christadelphians, of course. One or two, they go back a fair way. And I'm going to read you the words of John Gill, but Barnes and Benson agree and others. The words being thus rendered and standing in such close connection with the preceding, some have concluded from hence that Korah was swallowed up with them in the earth, whereas he seems rather to have been at that time with the 250 men that had the censers at the door of the tabernacle and was consumed by fire with them. See number 16, verses 16 to 19, numbers 16 to 40. We'll just have a quick look at 16:16. And you'll notice there that Moses says to Korah, "Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow." And we read in verse 19, "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And so Korah did that. He went to the door of the tabernacle with the 250. So you see him very much associated with the 250. So on that basis, it's quite natural to us to expect that he, being in their company, was consumed with them in that fire that came out from the Lord. If we read on this passage here from John Gill, it says, and indeed it is suggested here that that is the case. As it's suggested here, he says, for the phrase together with Korah may be rendered and the things of Korah. So I looked at this last week and I thought, maybe he did perish in that manner rather than what Numbers 26 seems to be saying at first reading. So I thought I'll go and have a look through every translation I can lay my hand on, which it's not too difficult. If you go on Bible Gateway on the internet, then you can get access to 50 translations, no problem at all. The days when I had to look on my shelf for the 15 or 16 translations that got up there, are no longer required. So I did that. I looked at the 50 there, one after the other, and this is my findings. From those 50 or so translations, 46 or thereabouts say exactly what we got in the AV. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up with Korah. The words might be slightly different, but no doubt about the message. All those who translated in those 46 different translations. Oh, no. I understand you're not seeing the PowerPoint.
Sorry, Jeff.
Is that right?
No, can't see it.
Okay, I'm going to come out here for a minute. And we'll try again. Hang on, this. I think I'm making some progress, actually. So just bear with us, brothers and sisters. I'm hoping.
That's better.
You can see that. Is that okay, Tim?
Perfect. Press the button. Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry about that, but thanks for speaking up or sending a message to Helen. I'm just going to pick up that passage there. Hopefully it won't be too bad. I've just been reading there that which is written in black type, which is John Gill's interpretation of Numbers 26, verses 10 to 11. And he basically says, rather than reading Korah, we should read and the things of Korah. And then that allows him then to say that Korah died with the 250 priests, which seems to be the way it reads in the Numbers account. You see Korah there, summoned to be at the door of the tabernacle with the 250 priests. That's where he is. And then we read actually in verse 40, something we didn't do, perhaps we can do it now. Regarding the plates, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he is not as Korah and his company. Well, you know, we're talking about those that perished with the fire, with those censers, and we're talking about the plates. So again, verse 40 gives you the impression that Korah perished there with them. So as I was saying, I looked up 50 translations, come to conclusion that there are 46 are saying quite clearly exactly what the AUV says. And the other three or four are ambiguous. You know, you could read it possibly as the things of Korah. So I've got to say with that, there's been a lot of people who looked at this and those have been looking at the Hebrew furthermore. And the overwhelming majority of Hebrew scholars, those have been translating, stick with what's been there since 1611. So I think what was pointed out last week in discussion, Brother by Andrew, is right. I think we've got to accept that, whether it may be inconvenient to our overall picture or otherwise. So what I think is that happened is this, that when Moses went to see Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel, and we have that, if you just look in number 16, quickly, verse 25, God says in verse 24, go and speak to them. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Although there's no mention of Korah there, I'm going to assume now, which I didn't before, that Korah went with them. And I think that's quite natural, actually, that Korah would go to see what's happening to that rival tabernacle, of which Dathan and Abiram are standing firm at, or thereabouts. So I'll leave that with you. It may be still a bit open-ended for some of us, but I really do thank that discussion we had last week. Really good, because it made me look at it again and think about it again. And personally, I'm of the view that, you know, what's written in Numbers 26 is what it is. Korah went in company with Moses, and whilst his family stepped aside, he didn't, and he went down with the Reubenites. Anyway, let's pick up the story now. And you'd think, well, that'd be all over, wouldn't you? You think, that's it. It doesn't matter, Jeff. It doesn't matter. Korah's destroyed. Dathan and Abiram are gone. It's all over. You think, that's it. It doesn't matter. It's finished. God's judgment has been wrought, whether it's by that incredible earthquake or that blistering fire. They've gone. Until sadly you read verse 41. And we're just going to read through these next verses here. On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. You've killed the people of Yahweh. And if I'm a bit confused or a bit of a quandary as to the fate of Korah, I'm at a loss here to explain this reaction. Surely it was manifestly obvious that God intervened the day before and God had wrought his judgment. But here we have it. All the congregation, and they say, "You've killed the people of the Lord." How they come to that conclusion is a loss to me. But what it does demonstrate, sadly, is the influence these evil men had. So even when they're dealt with and they are no more, their influence is such that the people esteem them so highly that they mourn their loss and they refer to them as the people of the Lord, and they turn and murmur against Moses and Aaron in their loss and in their grievance. So this rebellion is far from over, far from over. It's here on the morrow. And if I'm at a loss, can you imagine Moses and Aaron? You know, what do they feel in the face of this? I mean, it's so hard to accept that they could have any thoughts in this direction. But here they have it. You have killed the people of the Lord. And don't think they're just saying it softly. They're obviously saying it with venom. And they murmured against, we read in that verse 41. But when we get into verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. So it's one thing them murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but mark the words well here. They now gather against Moses and Aaron. They were seeking them out to execute them. Oh, I've got no doubt about that. They were going to kill Moses and Aaron. They're all rising up as one, the whole nation, it seems, as if the day before had not occurred. And so we read this phrase, they look toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And again, you might pass that by and think nothing of it, but actually, you look at it, and it's intriguing. You know, the Spirit writing through the writer, talking of they, who does he have in mind? Is he talking about the nation, these that are gathered against Moses and Aaron? Or is he talking about Moses and Aaron and them only? So, you know, there's this gathering, this crowd hostile to Moses and Aaron. And we read, then they look toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, again, I looked at various translations, and I've got an answer, I think, to that question, which seems more satisfactory and more certain. If you look at the New Standard Revised Version, it says, and when the congregation assembled against them, Moses and Aaron turned toward the tent of a meeting. So in that translation, Moses and Aaron are specifically mentioned. They looked. So I thought, oh, that's good. That's promising. I looked elsewhere. Took a range. The voice translation, which is not necessarily the best, but nevertheless, I looked at that one. It says, when the congregation gathered to attack them, Moses and Aaron headed for the congregation tent and stood in front of it. And at least I think with that, it gives you the drama and the hostility and, to some extent, dare I say it, the desperation of Moses and Aaron there. This is happening. They go toward the congregation and stand in front of it. You know, they call upon God, in effect. And surprisingly, Wycliffe is even more emphatic when he translates it. And when dissension arose and the noise increased, Moses and Aaron fled to the tabernacle of the bond of peace. And we've got this explanation in brackets. Moses and Aaron fled to the tabernacle of the covenant. And after that, they entered into it. A cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord appeared. So when we read in the AV, in that verse 42, that they look toward the tabernacle of the congregation, I don't think it's talking about the people. It's talking about Moses and Aaron. They went there because their lives were in peril. They went there seeking God's intervention and his salvation. And then, as we read on into verse 45, we notice that it said, the Lord says unto Moses, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as a moment. And they fell on their faces. So once again, the Lord intervenes. And in making this intervention, the Lord says, I'm going to destroy them as in a moment. And we talked about that idea of in a moment last week, if you remember. And it's in a blink of an eye. It's quick and as speedily as that, I'll destroy them. But I've highlighted the phrase, they fell upon their faces. And this is just an amazing thing to consider here. This is the measure of these men. This is the standard, brothers and sisters, of these men. They fell upon their faces, not in weakness, far from it. You know, verse 4, you just cast your eye back to verse 4. At the very beginning of this rebellion that came out in the open, because it'd been brewing for weeks, probably months. But when it comes out in the open on that fateful day, when Moses first heard from these men and these 250, these famous princes, men of renown, he fell on the floor. We notice that in verse 4. He fell upon his face. So he did it in verse 4, did Moses, on his own, it seems. But there he is. And then if we come down to verse 22, we read that when Korah had brought these to the tabernacle door, the 250, as directed on the following day, then what do we read now in verse 22? And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And again, we talked about that at some length last week. But now Moses is on the floor again. And he's on the floor this time with Aaron. They're both on the floor. And now we have it, the third time, the third day, 3 days we've had this. The third time, they're on the floor again. And being on that floor, although there's no record of their prayers, I don't think there's any doubt, brothers and sisters, that they're praying unto God, that God would intervene. And God would somehow not only deliver themselves, but also would refrain from destroying the nation in the moment, but would seek a way whereby the nation could survive, even though there would be some judgment wrought. They're on the floor. As I say, Moses first on his own, and then these latter two occasions, Aaron's there with him. You know, Aaron was a great man as well. And to be on your floor, upon your face, is to put yourself in jeopardy of someone who's hostile before you. You know, those that are seeking forgiveness of one greater may fall on the floor, seeking mercy, in submission at the feet of the one who's triumphant above them. You know, this takes courage in a sense, brothers and sisters, to fall on the floor there when you've got a hostile crowd in front of you. But they do it in faith and in humility before God, in offering their prayers before God, as if for a moment the crowd are irrelevant. All that's important now is the promises given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and the fate of the nation. It doesn't matter about their lives. It matters about the promises given to the fathers and God keeping his covenant, despite this gross wickedness and this open rebellion. Verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there's wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And so whilst they're on the floor, God is already wreaking havoc through the nation. First one, then two, then 10, then 20, then 50, then 100. There are men and women falling down dead. And Moses, whilst he's on the floor with Aaron, on the floor, are conscious of this. And dare say by revelation, Moses knows what to say. And he says to Aaron, get your censer. Get fire from off the altar. Put incense upon that. Burn it before the Lord and go in amongst the people. Make atonement for them. And so we just pause here for a moment. Take a censer. Well, there were 250 censers the day before, and everything associated with them brought death because those censers were not right. But this is a censer now, most precious. And the one censer of the true high priest now comes forth and saves from death. And it becomes a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. Notice Moses uses the words make an atonement, and yet there's no sacrificial blood here. All there is a fragrance being given by the one censer. But when you look at the word atonement, of course, it means covering. And so the people are not covered by blood, but by a cloud, which we know elsewhere in scripture, the incense is a symbol for prayer. And so what we have here is a beautiful figure. Moses and Aaron, in praying for the nation, are providing this covering upon the nation, this atonement. And so this incense going up to God, their prayers going up to God, will be answered. There is salvation. There is this atonement. But there is blood involved to some extent, of course, because fire came from the altar. And on that altar, we have to consider what is there. And undoubtedly, there would be the morning sacrifice already given by Aaron, that wonderful burnt sacrifice that should have been the continual sacrifice, which has its atoning blood, which speaks of the everlasting, efficacious sacrifice that will come in the Lord Jesus, because that's the continual offering. And the Lord Jesus has a continual offering on our account, right here and now, and right through. And so there is that association with the true altar and with that blood that saves. But here, in the first instance, is Aaron going forth with this fragrance. And he ran. He ran. Tremendous courage. He ran. And he went into the midst. He's not staying on the fringe. He's in the midst. You know, at the moment with COVID, if there was something happening in the middle of the town and I was walking by and there was a whole commotion and there may be means where I could help, I think I'd think twice about going into the midst of a crowd, mask or no mask. Think about it, brothers and sisters. I would think twice about getting too close to such a crowd with COVID, possibly. Well, there's no possibly about this, and it's not COVID. These people are falling there and then. It's not a question that you might survive, you perish. This took courage, wonderful courage by Aaron. He ran and he goes into the midst. And he stood between the dead and the living. Oh, what a lovely phrase that is. He stood between the dead and the living. You know, Aaron is being shown now to be the faithful high priest. And the plague was stayed eventually. There can't be any question about his priesthood, surely. There he is. And all this, of course, is outside the law. There's nothing written of this in the ritual and the law that was written down. This is something over and above and outside of the law. And it actually speaks of he that would go into the midst of humanity, even our Lord Jesus. You know, it's not without significance that there on Golgotha, there's one on the left and there's one on the right. He's in the middle. He's in the midst. He's on the midst of humanity, as he was all through his ministry. He never shied away. He was amongst the dead. He was amongst the lepers. He was in the midst. And he brought salvation, and he brings salvation to us who are also in a desperate state without him. The Lord cannot save. And interesting, you may like to debate this with me later, but when I look at Aaron's life and all that he did, this is the only really positive thing that he does. It's not that in all the other rituals and so on that he did, he was disobedient to God. No, far from it. He did that which God commanded so often, so much. But in terms of a result, if you like, of something he does that has a wonderful, positive outcome, this is the only thing. It's the only thing. And it's a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. You know, this is him as a wonderful type of Christ, wonderful type. He speaks of that faithful high priest to come. When others can do nothing, when Moses cannot do anything, it seems to me Moses is still on the floor in prayer. Aaron rises up and brings this deliverance through the grace of God. And then Aaron, as we read in verse 49 and verse 50, he returns unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses never left there, but Aaron courageously did. But sadly, tragically, shockingly, brothers and sisters, it is truly shocking. 1,000, nay, 14,000. 700 died. So for all the loss of the 250 the day before, and Dathan and Reuben, all those associated with him, despite all that, such was that wickedness wrought by those evil men, that 14,700 others of the camp were so affected by this awful disease of rebellion, which then led to the disease of judgment. But first and foremost, the fault here was with those wicked leaders of the people. You know, there's a warning there for those of us in responsibility. You know, we have to give good counsel and be careful in our counsel. And all of us that have influence, in whatever capacity we have to be careful what influence we bring to bear upon others. Because Korah brought this death, and he knows not of it. This all happened after his demise, but he brought that about. And so now what we'll do, I'm going to ask Brother David, please, to read Leviticus chapter 17. Sorry, Numbers 17. I had this problem with David earlier on in the week, funny. I had a little joke about it. I'm still getting it wrong on my PowerPoint. I do apologise. It's Numbers 17.
Numbers chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, and of their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of the Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms, and yielded all almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?
Thank you, Brother David. And this is just a wonderful chapter here, one of my favourite passages of Scripture, actually. This is just wonderful. Now, you'd think it's all over, but it's not. God says it's not over. He knows the state of man, and he knows how desperately wicked that human heart is. And so he seeks to teach the people now by another means. And so on this fourth day of the rebellion that's come out in the open, God says to Moses, bring forth the rod from each of the princes of the 12 tribes. So this is done, and I've got on the screen there those first three verses. And you noted every man's name was upon his rod. So these rods had these names on. And the rod is the word commonly used for a staff. Interestingly, in the Hebrew, the same word is used for tribe. They're interchangeable. Just so we have some words like that, don't we? Well, you've got this in Hebrew. That word mate can mean a rod, or it can mean tribe. So it's fitting that we have the rod representing the tribe. And as this is going to go in the ark, you have to do a bit of mathematics, and you realise that the rod is got to be smaller than 130 meters, and I've got centimeters there for 1.3 meters, or 4 foot 3 inches. So this is a walking stick, if you will. I'm not saying these were used literally as walking sticks, but we're talking about a normal staff, and it was something that was able to fit into the ark. So that's what we have, and write down every man's name. Well, Aaron's name means light bringer. So this name was written on this staff, light bringer. And the other rods were their names. Won't go through them now. All went forward. And we read in verse 45 that the Lord said, they're going to come before me, and on the morrow we'll see, and the one that I've chosen will blossom. Notice there the promise is just that it will blossom. And through that, hopefully, you will learn the lesson that Aaron's been chosen indeed. So this is a different way of teaching now. It's not teaching through fearful judgment, which sadly seems to have had very little effect upon them. This is teaching by another means now altogether, completely different approach altogether. And so we come down to verse 6, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. A rod apiece for each prince one, and in the Hebrew that is a rod of one prince, a rod of one prince. So it's actually very emphatic, it's very clear. It doesn't come out very well in the AV. You know, this is a rod here, and that is going to represent the tribe. Make no mistake about it. A rod of one prince, a rod of one prince. It's actually said twice in the Hebrew. And we read wonderfully, it came to pass on the morrow. They have to wait for the next day, but on the morrow, and you imagine them in the brightness of the sunrise, the early opportunity, I don't know, but that's how I read it in my imagination. They go, and Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blossoms and yielded almonds. And so his rod is so different from the others. It's there in this beauty. And let's just consider that for a few minutes. The word almond in the Hebrew is shaked, and it means wakeful. So why would that be then? Why would it be called wakeful? Well, here's some blossom from an almond. And it's the first tree that wakes up in the spring. So of all the trees of the field, which is a lovely scriptural phrase, isn't it? In fact, we had no reading, I think, today, was it? All the trees of the field. For all that they're out there, the almond is the first one that bursts forth into flower. It's the first one that wakes up. And so it's fitting that almond means wakeful. So it speaks of life. It speaks of resurrection, brothers and sisters. And I shall bring that aspect out more in the next few minutes. But first and foremost, it speaks of life, does the almond, because it's the first tree that shows life, you know, through the deadness of the winter. So how wonderful it is that if the rod should bud, of all things that it should bud, it should be almonds. Now, keep a marker there. This is the only time we're going to leave Leviticus tonight, Numbers 18 tonight. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 1. And in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he's called out of God and he's given his commission, of which he's somewhat reluctant, just like Moses centuries before. But God gives him reassurance and gives him signs so that he knows that God truly is with him. And it's interesting that in verse 11, we have this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. So he says, came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And so Jeremiah sees a rod of an almond tree, just like Aaron saw the rod of an almond tree come to life. Aaron was shown to be the man of God. He was shown to be God's representative by that budding forth of the rod, almonds. And so now Jeremiah is shown a rod and he sees almonds of an almond tree. And so he's been showed by the Lord that he is the one declared. He's the one that's going to go forth on his behalf. And so that's lovely, but there's a play on words in verse 12, because the word hasten that we have in the AV, in the Hebrew, is shakad, and you can see on my screen that that's very similar for the word for wakeful in the Hebrew, shaked, and we've got shakad. And there's a play there, these two words come from the same root. And it's the idea of being watchful or alert. So God said, yes, my word's alive and alert and ready to go forth. And my word is going to go forth now, and it's going to go forth with you, with authority, just like the word went forth with authority with Aaron of old. But let's go back now to Numbers 17. And when I say that, I'm put on screen Exodus 25. We're still looking at the almonds aspect. And just to remind you, without reading all that passage through, that the lampstand made out of pure gold depicts almond flowers. You read it through, you've got these branches and you have these almond flowers. Fascinating, it should be almond, isn't it? Fascinating that Levi, Aaron, his rod, should bring forth almonds. So now there's a connection between that rod of Aaron and this lampstand. This of the tabernacle, which is so precious and important in regard to the tabernacle, equates now, is right there in close harmony with this rod, which is Aaron's, the almond. They're inseparable now on that account. They've got this in common. And of course, the candlestick in giving light, it talks about the light which brings life, the word of God, which is light giving, enlightens the mind, which leads on to life. And the candlestick is a depiction of the tree of life. Now, I'm not going to be as bold to say that the tree of life was an almond tree. I don't know. Possibly. There's a possibility of that in the light of what we've just been saying. But I'm not going to go that far. But I will say this. It obviously speaks of a tree of life, and access to it is through the light of God's word. So just wonderful how everything ties up in Scripture. It's just beautiful. But in Numbers 17, verse 8, it's more than almonds. God promised that they would see the day following one of the rods with blossoms. But in actual fact, not one miracle, but three miracles are brought to pass, because there are buds, blossoms, and almonds, the three. It took me ages to find this picture, but I found a picture on the internet eventually. And it's not a very good picture, it's very fuzzy, but you can see on that twig there is an almond, the fruit. If I can say that, well, don't think an almond's a true fruit, but that's another argument. You've got the almond there, you've got the flowers, and you've got the buds. That's the only picture I could find, probably because it's difficult to get, I don't know. But it's possible, and I'm going, the picture shows it, it's possible today to have such a tree showing all three. But you don't normally get all three at one at the same time. And this happened overnight. The buds normally come in November. The flowers normally in February. The fruit normally in August. And so of all the trees, the process going from buds to fruit is the longest. It takes 9-10 months to go from one to the other. So there's a length of time here, exceedingly long. God brings it all to bear in one day, less than one day, and all on the one rod that was Aaron's. A miracle upon a miracle upon a miracle, my dear brethren and sisters. And they looked. Yeah, this is verse 9 now. Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. Why is this point here? They looked. You know, why bother to tell us that? It's obvious. Of course they're going to look at the rods, and they can see Aaron's rods bringing forth buds, blossom, and fruit. And they can see theirs is not. But it says, and they looked and took every man his rod. So critical is this. Each leader looked at his staff and recognized that which had been living wood and was dead was still dead. But when Aaron looked at his staff and recognized that which had once been living wood and was dead was made alive again. You see, all these staffs were alive as trees before. And so it's not just about life. It's about resurrection. Through Aaron, there is hope of life, even resurrection from the dead. That's what they're being taught. Through Aaron, there is light and the hope of having access to the tree of life. And so in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so. As Yahweh commanded him, so did he. And so they went with their rods, but Aaron's rod went into the tabernacle and into the ark, my dear brothers and sisters. And this becomes the second memorial. The first memorial we spoke of last week, the brass that came from those censers beaten and then put on the altar. Now we have this second memorial, which is within the ark itself. I'm tempted to talk more about that, but our time's going and we better not digress too far. Now look at the reaction. This surprised me when I really looked at this, and it still surprises me. Their reaction to this is, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dye? Now, what surprises me about that, they didn't say that when the 250 priests were consumed by that fire. They didn't say that when those men were swallowed up by the earthquake. They didn't say that when 14,700 fell of the plague. They didn't say that then. But amazingly, they say this at the sight of this staff of Aaron, which they no doubt saw the day before being a rod, very much like their own rod. And now it comes to life. It's surprising, but it's a lovely surprise, actually. It's lovely that they see this. And at long last, they recognize that all it is of God, and they're totally dependent upon God. And God can take away life, as he's demonstrated amply, and God can also give life, which he was demonstrating that day with them. But their reaction is, in front of this miraculous spectacle, is that we die. And it's not only they saying it individually, they see it of all the nation. We all perish. They all are overcome by awareness of their sinful state and how far removed they are from the holiness which belongs to God and to that which is now accredited to Moses and to Aaron. We perish, we all perish. And they go on and they actually say something which is speaking of a lack of faith, sadly. We can't come near now to the tabernacle. We'll be destroyed. You know, before they were eager to get to the tabernacle, all the way through the story, you know, it's all the way through, we've had this, they come to the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle, the door, all the time. But now they don't want to go anywhere near. They're just overcome by this and they feel so sinful and worthy of death, they can't approach unto God. And actually, my dear brothers and sisters, prior to baptism, all of us have had a sense of this. If we didn't have this understanding to some degree, then we probably came to baptism in the wrong state of mind. We have to have this contrition. We have to have this humility. And the Apostle Paul had it for sure. The Apostle Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's what they're saying. Oh, wretched men that we are. But what they've got to do now as a nation is rally themselves and take heed to Aaron and to Moses and come back to God through his ministration so that they can be delivered from death also. You know, the Apostle Paul goes on, "I thank God through Jesus the Christ our Lord. He's the one that delivers." And so these should have been saying that through Aaron, we can be delivered. And of course, for us, when we realize our sinful state, we mourn at that, we are contrite at that, we confess and we seek forgiveness, and we thank God that we have a Saviour in Christ Jesus. He's the one that's in the midst of us. He's the one who makes atonement. And it's not just this sweet fragrance. It's his own precious blood. I thank God through Jesus, the Christ, our Lord. That's where we have our deliverance. And this is where our study almost comes to an end. Certainly, you know, we read on Numbers 18, the Lord now addresses Aaron and sets Aaron as the priest and his sons to work. And the nation now, at least for a while, being of the right spirit to receive instruction and education in the things of God. And so we can read that on in verse 1 of chapter 18. And the Lord said unto Aaron, and they move on now. We move on. So those terrible dark days of this rebellion are now gone. And so our study, as I say, is almost finished. But I just want us to think about our great high priest. Psalm 110, there it is on the screen. We read of the rod. And it's been a failing of me until I did this study to always think of that rod as something like a scepter. And it's speaking of Christ as the king. And that's undeniably true. But that's not all what it speaks of, my dear brethren and sisters. Not all that it speaks of. Because in this passage, we have the Lord described as thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has a rod greater than Aaron's. And his rod speaks of priesthood as well as kingship. So when I read this psalm now, I'm mindful of that, that the rod is not just a scepter. It's a token also of that wonderful priesthood, which we, through his grace, are a part of. You know, the Lord Jesus isn't in a priesthood of one. You know, thou art a priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who makes up the order? Incredibly, it's us who make up the order. We're of the order if we are in faith in Christ Jesus. And we're associated with that rod. We're in the order. We're in the order of Melchizedek. And we long for the day when he comes to be not only priest, but king, of course, as this psalm eloquently describes also. We look for him to come with that strength and to rule for God. And finally, speaking of Israel, you know, we've looked through a dark period of Israel's history, awful, awful time. But there are some lovely words to finish with in Isaiah. So God says through the prophet, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Amen.